Welcome, Central. How are we feeling today? Who's happy to be alive? Yeah. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's just nice that you have life, right? Look at the person next to you and tell them you look awesome today. Tell somebody, you look great, sir. You look great today. I appreciate you, sir. You look great. If you're new here, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors, and we, like Pastor Travis said, are in week four of a series called Hooked. Everybody say Hooked.
Hooked.
Nice. Woo, that was good. The premise of this series is this famous thing that Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This idea where we take this nautical practice and we apply it in our day-to-day lives as humans. And what that means is that we constantly and consistently in following Jesus want to become better at fishing for men, doing for others what he did for us. And so week by week, we're kind of taking a dive. Get it? You know, hooked. Nautical. Anyways, we're sticking our toe in the deep end. I'll keep it going. I got another one. No, we're jumping into these different fishing stories, these different boating stories, these different ocean and water stories, trying to pull out practical principles that actually apply to our Mondays and our Wednesdays and what it looks like to be good Christ followers, to be good fishers of men, and to really just be kingdom-minded people. And so today, I have the privilege of tackling probably the biggest, if it's not the, it's one of the biggest fish stories in the Bible. Any guesses what I'm going to talk about? There you go, Jonah. We're going to talk Jonah today, and I'm going to cover the entire book of Jonah in one message. Some of you are like, oh man, this guy always goes long, and now he's going to do a whole book. Honey, call the sitter. I don't know. Like, you're just like, it's going to be a minute. But you Bible scholars know Jonah is only four chapters long. Just four chapters. I think first chapter is like 10 verses, then the next one's like 17 verses, then 12 and 10. The average verses in each chapter is 12 verses. You can read all of Jonah in like 10, 15 minutes. Doesn't take a lot. And so we're going to cover kind of the highlight reel of Jonah. But before we do that, I just got to address the elephant in the room, or rather the whale in the room. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to like witness or invite like a non-believing, an agnostic or an atheist friend to church. First off, if that's you, if you're here today and you're like, I don't do the whole God thing. I don't believe in God. I hate the idea of God. I hate Christianity or religion. Can I just say we're really glad you're here? Like, we are so grateful you're here. Thanks for being brave and courageous and checking this thing out. You're one of the main reasons we do this whole thing. Can we give a hand for like our first time guests and those people that are brave enough to be asking real good questions? Yeah. We love you guys. Love to meet you out in the lobby afterwards, answer any more questions, because we're all on a journey trying to take our next best step in following Jesus. But if you've ever tried to invite somebody to church or tell them about Jesus, this story comes up like one out of three times, at least in my experience, especially if the person's atheist or agnostic. They'll be like, you actually believe in a book where it says a guy got swallowed by a fish and live for 3 days, you're foolish, right? Like I've had people say that to me. Now, let me start, because some of you are thinking that. Some of you are brought up in church and we just like accept it. We're like, yeah, sure, it can happen. But then some of us are critical thinkers and we're like, scientifically, is that even possible? Well, if you Google it, like recently in 2021, there was a man doing some lobstering, getting lobsters, and an actual whale like ate him. You can check it out, like literally in his mouth for a long time, and the whale finally figured out this is not what I want to eat and spit him up, and he had like a broken arm. It really happened. But some of you are like, yeah, dude, that's not like days. Like Kathleen's like, come on, bro. If you Google a little bit more, there was like back in the early 1900s, they actually cut open a whale and found a man that had been in there for days and he was alive. And people are like, they called him like the Jonah of the 1900s. Crazy, right? Now, the further back you go with some of these accounts, the more disputes they are. And you could argue back and forth scientifically if it matters. But I've tried to tell people like, hey, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. And they're like, you believe in the Bible? That book that says a guy got ate by a fish and lived after 3 days? And they're like, that's crazy. And you know what my response usually is? That's not the craziest thing we believe. Y'all know that, right? Like, that's not even the craziest thing in there. Like, we believe God parted the Red Sea for an entire nation. We believe he stopped up the Jordan River for that entire nation, right? We believe God resurrected Lazarus from the... We believe in a guy that didn't go into a fish for 3 days. And come. We believe a guy died for 3 days and rose from the grave. Can I get an amen? Like, we believe that. And my point is, like, when Jonah comes up, there's all these, like, questions. Like, is it real? Is it not? Da, da, da. And let me first and foremost say, if you believe in the God of the Bible, that God can definitely have a fish eat someone and that person's tail. I mean, he created the universe, right? Like, if he created all of physics and all of time and all of science, you better believe he can bend those things to his will and ways. So if you believe in the God of the Bible, it's not a stretch to think that this could happen. But let me just throw it out there. Some scholars believe that Jonah is metaphorical or like allegorical. They believe it's symbolic. But here's the deal. Regardless of what side of that you fall on, it doesn't change the principle of the story. And a lot of people get caught up in like the science of it, but the point was the principle. How do we know that? The book of Jonah is actually written in satire. Now, when I say satire, like that's what we call it today, some of us imagine like Jon Stewart or Trevor Noah on The Daily Show, or we think of like The Office, like that's modern day satire. And you're like, wait, that's in the Bible? The definition of satire is when you have characters act in the opposite way or an exaggerated way from what you would expect to prove a point or principle. That's what satire is. In the book of Jonah, we have four main characters, and all four act the exact opposite the way the reader would expect them to act. Why? Because God is trying to get a principle across through his prophet. So I just say that to say, like, if you came in here today and you're like, man, the Bible's crazy. It is. It's crazy. It is. We believe that a God that is outside of space and time can make amazing things happen. We call them miracles. Now, how many of you have experienced a miracle in your life? Some of us are sitting here today because we've experienced a miracle like I have. And we believe in a God that made all of creation and can interject himself in it in whatever way he wants to. But even if you don't believe that a guy could get eaten by a fish for 3 days and live, you can still glean something profound from the principles in the story. So with that being said, we're gonna jump right into it and see what God has to say. The title of my message is The Deadliest Catch. Thank you. Two of you are like, yeah. You'll see why. Maybe not why you think. So we're going to cover all four chapters. And y'all know me. I talk like I chug caffeine before every service because I kind of do. One last thing I'll throw out there before we run through these chapters. I believe the Holy Spirit's kind of up to something today. I believe he's always up to something on Sundays. But there's certain like nights where I just can't sleep, especially right before I preach. And last night was one of those nights. Like I couldn't fall asleep till late. And then, you know, when you wake up and you can't go back to sleep, that happened to me at like 2:30 this morning. Like, it's the worst. And then we get here, and during sound check, the fire alarm goes off. Or actually, first, the entire power went out in the building during sound check. And then we got the power back on, and then the fire alarm went off. And so I'm just like, okay, devil, I don't know why you're attacking today, but apparently the Holy Spirit's up to something, and he wants to do something fun. So I'm just ready to see what God wants to do. Y'all ready? All right. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to kind of skip around. I'm not going to read every verse of every chapter, but we'll get the main points. But it starts like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you grew up in church and you speak Christianese and you went to Sunday school and you colored in all the coloring books, you remember the story of Jonah. And I personally think Jonah gets a really bad rap because we all read just this first little bit and we go, "Oh, Jonah, why didn't you obey God?" Right? You're a prophet. First example of satire. Jewish readers would expect the prophet to obey God, but instead the prophet does the opposite of what God tells him to do. Again, just satirical. But I think we read this and we're like, "Jonah, what's wrong with you, man? You better obey God." How many of you maybe have an area of your life today? Let's just be real today. We're all family here. We can be honest, right? How many of us have an area of our lives where we feel like God is telling us to do something that's good for us, and we're not doing it? Anybody ever done that, right? See, Jonah's, right? Right, but I'm gonna take it a step further. I wanna modernize the story of Jonah because a lot of us don't get the context. Nineveh was an evil empire, like Darth Vader on steroids. Like it was bad. Nineveh would skin people alive and hang their skin outside the city as a warning to anybody that would come. They would cut the heads off their enemies and make pyramids of heads outside the city walls. So you knew if you came to Nineveh exactly what you were getting into. And Nineveh was at war with Israel. So God came to Jonah and said, hey, your arch rival, that evil empire, I want you to march in there and tell them they're wrong and they should change their ways. How many of you would love to hear the audible voice of God? Anybody? How many of you would love to, like today, you pray, God, what am I supposed to do with my life? And he audibly told you what to do this afternoon at lunch. Anybody, would you like that? Okay. Let's modernize the story of Jonah. Let's say today you pray, God, I just want to hear your voice. You sit down at Bob Evans this afternoon. And I don't know why Bob Evans came to mind, but it did. You sit down there this afternoon, and the audible voice of the Lord comes to you and says, hey, I want you to go to Moscow, and I want you to find Vladimir Putin, and I want you to tell him he's wrong, and the entire nation of Russia should repent. That's your word from the Lord. How many of you, how many of us would jump on Google or Kayak and book that flight tonight? Yeah, Jonah ain't such a bad guy now, is he? Some of y'all be like, that's indigestion, that wasn't Jesus, I don't know what that was. But that's the modern day version of that. This evil country with its evil dictator in these ways of hurting people, God says your mission is to go to that country and tell them to change. And Jonah was like, nah, man, I ain't doing that. They gonna kill me. No. And it said he booked a boat to Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was 500 miles away. Tarshish was 2,500 miles away. In other words, it cost him five times as much to disobey God. How many of you know it ends up costing you more when you don't follow God and you go the other way? Some of us have lived enough life that we can just admit that. Every time we feel like God's telling us to do something, we're like, and we go the other way, and then life just, right? We're like, I wish I would have just obeyed in the first place. But the funny thing about this that I find interesting, and I found in my life, is whenever it feels like God's telling me to do something, it always feels like there's a boat going in the opposite direction. You know what I mean? Some of you are looking at me funny. You know, like you make up your mind, like today you're like, I'm gonna go on a diet. I'm gonna get healthy. I guarantee you tonight, somebody's gonna show up with your favorite cake. It's like, I just wanted to bless you. You're like, devil, get behind me, Satan, right? Like as soon as you make a decision to do something good in your life, to do something good for God, it seems like when you're like in a toxic negative dating relationship and you're like, I'm gonna put my foot down, I'm gonna get out of this relationship. And tonight, that boy or girl will give you a call and they'll say all the right things. And you'll be like, what's with this timing, right? It's just every time in life you feel like God is calling you somewhere, I guarantee you there will be a boat going in the opposite direction. That's one of the ways I know it's God's will, when it's really easy to go the other way. It's really interesting that when God called Jonah to Nineveh, there was a boat right there going to Tarshish, but we all know it costs you more to not follow God. And we know how the story goes. Jonah says, no, I don't want to go that way. And can I just talk like hard truth? Do y'all mind? Like, I'll just tell you what the Bible really says here. What I get from this is God doesn't always tell you to do things you like. Can we be real about that? Like there's this gospel out there that's like a prosperity gospel. And don't get me wrong, I think in the end we do prosper. I think in the end it's better than ever. And I do think following Jesus is the best life ever. But it's not always the easiest. And right here we see that God will ask you to do things you do not want to do. I think some of us, we say, hey, we want to hear from God. I wrote it down like this. Some of us aren't waiting on a word from God. We're waiting on a word we like from God. Some of us, God's told us to do some stuff. Hey, you following me? Get baptized. And we're like, I don't know. I'm not really comfortable with it. Okay. I've noticed in my life, like, when you ask God, what should I do? And he tells you something and you don't obey it. And you're like, God, what else should I do? He's not going to give me something else to do till I do the last thing he told me to do. Some of us just like circle around Tarshish for years and years and years. And God's just waiting for you to obey the last thing he told you to do. But I know, I think a lot of us, we think it's not God because we don't like it. But how many of you know, like, if you've been following God, like, I think all of Jonah is a test of spiritual maturity. Because here God tells Jonah to do something he does not like, and he says, I will not. He acts like a toddler in the faith. But I think chair three faith, maturing faith, is when you realize it's not about what I want to do, but sometimes it's just about what I'm willing to do. Like, how many of you know Abraham did not want to sacrifice Isaac, but he was willing? How many of you know Moses did not want to go back to Egypt, but he was willing? How many of you know that Joseph did not want to obey in the prison and in Potiphar's house, but he was willing? How many of us know Jesus did not want to die on the cross? You know that? Jesus' prayer was literally, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this, but not my will, your will. I think mature Christianity is when it's not about what you want to do, but when you're willing to step into his will. And every one of those examples resulted in some of the biggest biblical miracles, because people did what they were willing. They were willing to obey God. It reminds me, I told you guys, I grew up playing sports, and I told you I was a wide receiver. And I'm like a buck 50 soaking wet when I was in high school. I'm like a buck 60 now soaking wet. I ain't grown that much. But I'm like 5 foot nothing, a buck 50. And there was a play in high school when we'd run a speed sweep. And as the opposite wide receiver, I had to pivot and block the linebacker. This was the play. Now, wide receiver, Travis was a linebacker in high school. Y'all saw Pastor Travis up here. If you saw me and Travis next to each other, that's not a fair fight, okay? And my job when we called that play was to turn and throw my entire being into whatever linebacker was there and lay out that block. Did I want to do that? Never. I hated that play. But what would happen if I went to the coach and said, hey, coach, look, I'm all about the team moving the ball down the field, but not if it's at my expense. Guess what would have happened to me? I'd be benched, right? Well, how comes in Christianity we think everything God asks us to do has to turn out in our benefit? What if sometimes he asks us to do things that's not for our good, but for the church's good? What if sometimes he asks us to do things that are uncomfortable and actually hurt sometimes, but it's actually for the greater good? Y'all see where like spiritual maturity really starts to push in on you here? God says, hey, go do something that seems impossible, insane, and borderline suicidal. Go to Nineveh and tell them they're wrong and tell them they need to repent. And Jonah says, nah, man, and he goes the opposite direction. I wonder how many of us today are running from God. And Tarshish, there was a nickname for Tarshish. It was the place where God's presence is not. They said Tarshish was so far away, even God's not there. So Jonah wasn't just going the opposite direction. He was literally trying to get out of the presence of God. And some of us know what that feels like. So we know the story, right? Storm breaks out. Ah, the sailors think they're going to die. And then we pick up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. It says, then they said to him, the sailor said to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? So Jonah was asleep in the boat, and then a storm broke out, and then the sailors wake up Jonah. Can you think of anybody else that was asleep in a boat during a storm? All right, we'll come back to that. So Jonah's asleep in a boat. There's a storm. They're like, ah, we're going to die. So they're like, what is all this? The only factor that isn't normally here is this dude we picked up. And so they wake him up and they say, what must we do to you to make this stop? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Bad. It got bad. He said to them, pick up. I tried to pronounce that in the first service and it just wasn't happening. So y'all excuse my illiteracy. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more bad against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked him up, Jonah, and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Character number two, secular pagan sailors, trying to protect Jonah, trying to show mercy to Jonah, and then worshiping and making vows to God. The Jewish readers would be like, what? This is crazy. This story's already insane. But two quick nuances, two quick principles you can pull from that little bit. It says the storm was caused because Jonah was on the boat. Do you know sometimes we go through storms that aren't our storms to weather? Like, I've said this before out of another passage. We say this often here. Who is in your boat today? Who are you traversing the seas of life with? Y'all have heard the old leadership axiom before. I know we've all heard it. You show me your five closest friends, I will show you your future. You want to know what your life's going to look like in 5 to 10 years? Look at your five closest friends. Some of you are like, I need new friends. Amen. I'm just kidding. But in this instance, the sailors were weathering a storm that wasn't theirs to weather. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, you've had people in your life, and it just seems like, there's chaos. And then all of a sudden, they move to another city, and it's like there's no drama for a few months. And you're like, what's different? It got real quiet. Some of you are like either like really understanding this or you don't want to say anything because they're sitting next to you. But the point is, I would just throw out there today, evaluate who's in your boat. And you may have a passenger. I'm not saying like we shouldn't invite hurting, broken people into our lives, into the church. But in your close circle, those people you're navigating the seas of life with, who's in your boat? And are you weathering storms that aren't yours to weather? Is there unnecessary drama in your life? But this is where it gets crazy. It says they threw him in the water. And then verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can you think of anybody else that was in darkness for 3 days and three nights? We'll come back to that. It said they threw Jonah in the water. And God provided a fish and swallowed him. And he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. How many of you, if you got ate by a fish, would think God is pretty mad at you? Anybody? How many of you would think getting eaten by a fish is punishment? You'd be like, I guess I should have listened, right, Dean? You're like, right? Come on. Like, I guess I should have listened to God. That's punishment. But you know what you learn from this? I want to make sure I say this right. Don't mistake God's provision for punishment. It said God provided a fish, but I bet it felt like punishment. Again, we're talking about spiritual maturity today. How many of you have been through a hard situation that felt painful, that felt like punishment? Then in retrospect, you look back and go, thank God for that. It wasn't punishment, it was God's provision. Oh, come on now. All right, this is the second service. You're all well rested. I'm just going to be honest and get transparent and get all up in y'all's chili for a second. So like when I was 22, anybody like when you were a teen or in college, you fell in love. You were like, oh my God, I'm going to marry them. They're amazing. It's not going to work out. Just telling you, if you're in high school, just end it. I'm kidding. There's high school sweethearts here. But I had like that girlfriend like in college. It was like, oh my God, we're getting married. I was 22. I was in my first year of ministry. And she broke my heart, like ripped my heart out. Like, y'all are like, oh, poor you. It's okay. And I prayed like, God, like make her come back. God, help her see the light. God, you know, anybody ever prayed those prayers? Anybody? Please, thank you, ma'am. One of you, honest. The rest of you, I hate you. So I'm like, God, please let her come back. And Pastor Chris Brown, who preached here a few weeks ago, he leads our church campus down in Tennessee, The Well. I've known him for a long time. And I went and sat on his back porch. And I was telling him all about this. I was like crying my eyes out. And I think back and I'm like, you are so pathetic. And he tells me he had a situation like that happen before him and Holly met. He thought he was going to marry this girl. She broke his heart. And he said, now, Corey, there's this song. This old country song by Garth Brooks called Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Oh, that gets y'all. Y'all know Garth Brooks, right? Yeah, like, amen there, bro. Right? No. And he goes, man, one day you're going to thank God if he doesn't answer this prayer. And I was like, I don't want to hear that, Chris. I need you to pray in faith with me. Don't tell me God ain't going to answer this prayer. But how many of you have been in that situation where you pray that God would bring them back to you, like in high school and college, and then y'all broke up, and 10 years later, you go to that high school reunion, and you're like, thank God he didn't answer that prayer. Anybody? Sometimes God's provision can feel like punishment, but spiritual maturity is knowing even though it feels like punishment, it may be his provision. Ooh, that's a game changer. It was funny. I went to another buddy of mine who's also a pastor now, Nathan Castleberry, and I was going through that, and he goes, I think your song's more of God Bless the Broken Road. Any Rascal Flatts fans? And I was like, why are all my songs terrible? I think my song now is Don't Stop Believing. That's the one I'm holding on to now. Like, it'll work out one day. Come on, God. Laugh at my pain. I appreciate you. But the point is, sometimes what feels like punishment is actually God's provision. I wonder today if somebody's going through a hard time, and maybe just that word, just that sentence. Maybe it feels like you're in a dark place. Maybe it's hopeless right now, or it feels that way. Maybe if you could take an eternal perspective and you could see God's hand is even in that moment. And here, he gets eaten by a fish. And then we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it's a look at Jonah's response in a hopeless place. It's a look at Jonah's response in a dark place. And what do you do if you're in a dark place? What do you do if it feels hopeless? You do what Jonah did. And all chapter 2 is Jonah's prayers from the belly of a fish. Jonah's prayers from this dark, hopeless place. And you know what he prayed? Like, I don't know if you're super spiritual, but sometimes I don't know what to pray. I've been in places in my life where, like, I just can't find the words. I don't know what to say to God. Good news is the New Testament says when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit groans for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. But I would throw out the challenge, when you don't know what to pray, sample scripture. You know, like in modern day music, when a song's like, you'll listen to a song on the radio and you'd be like, I know that from somewhere. Like if I did this, dum 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 da dum 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 da dum dum. Many of you thought of different artists, and if you thought of Vanilla Ice, you should be ashamed of yourself. What Vanilla Ice did is he took an older classic song that had a good hook and he sampled it so people would like his music in the present. Jonah samples, he remixes David's prayers over and over and over again from the belly of a fish. You want to know why? Because he remembered David sat in a dark, hopeless cave night after night after night. So when I don't know what to pray, look, I'll prove it to you. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. David in Psalm 30. You, O Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Jonah 2, 3. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Psalm 42, David says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Jonah 2, 9, but I, with the shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, I will say. Psalm 66, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. When you don't know what to pray, sample scripture. This is why it's so good to know your word. You don't have to know it word for word, but sometimes when you can go, no, Abraham felt this way. No, David felt this way. No, Jesus felt this way. And you know the good part about that is you go, they felt this way and they came out on the other side of it. So I'm gonna pray the prayers they prayed in faith that I'm gonna come out on the other side of it. Sometimes you just need to sample scripture when you're in a dark, hopeless place. But did you catch the last thing he said in his prayer in the belly of a fish? He said, but I, with shouts of grateful praise. I don't know about you, but I'm not grateful when I'm in a fish. I'm not thankful when I'm in a dark, hopeless place. But I wrote it like this in my notes. When you get grateful, you get hopeful. And when you get thankful, you get faithful. There's something about an attitude of gratitude that changes everything, spiritually, emotionally, and y'all know it even does it physically. There's modern day physiological scientific studies that show the more you express gratitude and receive gratitude, your dopamine and serotonin levels actually go up, toxin levels in your body go down, and you become healthier. And they say statistically, grateful people live longer. Some of you are like, that's all I needed to know. Thank you, God. But some of you in here are going, I don't have anything to be thankful for. My life feels like it's over. But here's the deal. You have life. You could be dead, but you're not. You're breathing. Start with that. I challenge anybody and everybody today to walk out of here and just think of 10 things you're grateful for. God, thank you that I'm alive. God, thank you that I'm breathing. God, thank you that I came here in a car. God, thank you for paved, smooth roads. God, thank you for cushy pews to sit in. Thank you for air conditioning. You know everything I just named, many of our brothers and sisters around the world don't have? And those are just basic things we all took for granted on the way here. You start getting grateful, you will get hopeful for the future. You start being thankful and you'll want to be faithful because you'll start seeing how God has worked in the past and what he's really blessed you with and where he wants to take you in the future. And so Jonah cries out from the deep place for 3 days in the belly of a whale. And then there's some holy throw up, fish, right? Spits up Jonah. I just learned, I learned of a phobia. Some people don't like that sound. I apologize if that's you. Come back next week, it won't happen again. Jonah chapter 3. He spit up on the shore, and he's like, I'm gonna do it, God. Second chances, we serve a God of second chances. I wish I had time to preach on that. We serve a God of second chances. If you are breathing today, he is giving you another chance to follow him, to step into the life and purposes and plans he has for you. It is not too late. Jonah gets a second chance on the shore. He heads to Nineveh and he preaches the laziest sermon of all time. 5 words in Hebrew. He walks into the city, it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That would be like me or Pastor Craig or Lynn or one of us coming up here on a Sunday and going, Jesus loves you, act right, follow him, love your neighbor. Honestly, that's a good sermon, right? Some of you are like, that's all we needed. But he just walks to the city and he goes, y'all gonna die in 40 days if you don't change. That was his message. That was the sermon. But check out the next words. Character number 3, acting the opposite the way people expected. He said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God. The Jewish readers would go, no way. And then it said word got all the way to the king of Nineveh. And in verse 9, the king responds and he declares a fast. And he says, no one eat, not even animals. And then he does the Jewish thing. He gets in sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of repentance and getting your life right before God. And then the king of Nineveh says in verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent. Now in this third verse of the song of Jonah, we can learn a lot from Nineveh. The first thing I would just point out there is like the Jewish people, they thought and Jonah thought there is no way this evil nation would ever follow God. Jonah shows up and delivers a 5-word sermon and the entire nation believes. Who is your Nineveh? Who's that person in your life that you're like, they will never come to church. They ain't never gonna believe in God. We all, anybody got that person in your life? Like, let's be honest. I have a relative where I'm like, God is gonna take a miracle, right? But many of us have Ninevites in our lives where we're going, there's no way, there's no way. But you know what Nineveh teaches us? You never know what's going on in that Ninevite's life. It doesn't tell us how bad the economy was in Nineveh at the time. It doesn't tell us how bad things really were, if they were prosperous, if they were not. All we know is, Jonah showed up with a message and they said, finally, we're hearing from God. We believe. Some of you seasoned saints in the church, you know what it's like to pray for someone for years, to pray daily, weekly, God, please get a hold of them. God, please get a hold of them. And then one day you muster up the courage to this Ninevite that you think would never believe in God, never come to church. And you just say, hey, tomorrow you want to go to church with me? And they just start to cry. And they go, yeah, I'll come. Man, I need something. And you're like, what? This whole time God was working? You have no idea what's really going on in their lives. I would encourage you, some of us today, don't be Jonah part one, running in the opposite direction. What happens if you would just muster up the courage and deliver the message God has given you to deliver? Just a simple church invite can change not just someone's life, but the trajectory of it. That's like when we have fall kickoff, we're gonna have these little invite cards, and it seems silly to spend a couple hundred bucks on little invite cards. But I've seen a little 3 cents invite card be handed to someone just in passing, a barista, a waitress, a cousin, a coworker, and they're like, yeah, sure, 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 and they put it in their pocket. And then a week later, something blows up in their life, and they're doing laundry, and they're pulling those jeans out of the dryer, and that crumpled up invite card comes out. And I have seen people come to church, give their lives to Christ, marriages be restored, families be reconciled, and generations changed for the glory and honor of God, all because somebody had the courage to go to a Ninevite and say, here's what God wanted me to say. It's amazing what happens when a group like this gets that on the inside. When we're Jonah part two is when we're going, all right, we're gonna do it. And then did you see the king's response? The king, this evil pagan king, he says, okay, let's do it, let's repent. And then he says, and who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will, I wonder how many of us in here today have some who knows faith. Who knows what God will do? Let's just try it. Like, that's a beautiful place to be. I don't know if this is gonna work. Who knows? Like, I remember planning a church in Jamaica, 2019. We did like preview services, and it was literally like, who knows what God will do? I'm not Jamaican. There's no reason I should plant a church in Jamaica. So we started a Bible study. First Bible study, I expected 12 people. 63 people showed up. The next month, we came back down. 120 people showed up. We had to move to the backyard. The next month, we had 160 people, and a person donated in a nightclub. People started getting saved. That first year, in 10 monthly gatherings, we saw over 100 people give their lives to Christ and over 15 people get baptized. Who knows? And then we said, we're planting a church in February 2020. And guess what happened in March of 2020? Great time to plant a church. I want to write a book called How Not to Plant a Church. So we pivoted online, and now I'm down, we're back gathering. We have our third gathering next Sunday down in Kingston. And so I'm flying down on Friday, and all the COVID regulations have finally lifted. But it's a weird time for our team because, like, we got to, like, 300, 400 people gathering, and God just moving. And now people are kind of creeping back out of the pandemic, and we have, like, 90 people coming back. And I can feel it. The team's just feeling heavy, and they're like, man, what? They're mourning what we had. But it's been so beautiful to watch God still work. There's a woman that comes to our gatherings that works with sex traffickers, with sex workers, with prostitutes on the corner in Kingston. And she invited some of these women to come to our gathering, and they came. And I gave them Zeal shirts. That's the name of our church. And somebody leaned over to me, and they're like, what if they wear that shirt while they're working the corner? I was like, free advertisement. People know about our church. I was like, I wanted to feel welcome. And this one girl came back last month. And on the way home, the lady that volunteers with them was driving. And they said she was humming the worship music. And she looked over at her and said, I don't want to go back to the corner anymore. And I just thought, who knows? Let's just be faithful and watch what God does. If he just changes one life, if he gets one woman off the corner, if one more person takes that step. I got a WhatsApp just yesterday from a person that's been coming and volunteering at a children's home, and she said, I need to get baptized. And I said, we're doing baptisms on August 28th down in Jamaica. And she said, I can't wait that long. Can you baptize me this weekend? And I was like, let's do it. I love that. Who knows? Somebody say, who knows? And so character number three, first Jonah the prophet doesn't obey. Satire. Then the pagan sailors obey God. Crazy. Then Nineveh, the evil nation, repents. And then that takes us to the crescendo, the hook in the song, and Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. It says Jonah got angry at God. Jonah got mad at God. Jonah got mad at God because he didn't think Nineveh deserved to be saved. It says Jonah got mad at God because he was like, God, I knew you would relent because you are kind and merciful, blah, blah, blah. No, that you can read right through that context. He was mad because he thought Nineveh didn't deserve God's compassion and mercy. And so the scripture tells us that Jonah comes and he sits down outside of Nineveh and he's watching the city. And God provides a leafy tree, like leaves grow up over him to provide shade. And Jonah's like, this is nice. I have shade. And he got comfortable. And then it says God provided a worm and it ate the leaves and he got hot again and Jonah got angry. And this sounds silly, doesn't it? That's the point. And then it picks up, Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. And Jonah wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Can I just pause on that for a second? If you came in here today and you're wrestling with anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, that does not make you a bad Christ follower. That does not disqualify you as a Christian. How do we know that? Because even a prophet was suicidal. At Zeal last month, I shared in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, the Marvel comic superhero that was prophet Elijah. If you read it, it's insane. He called down fire from heaven. He ran faster than a chariot. He took on 400 prophets to one and beat them in warfare. He was a Marvel comic superhero. Elijah sat under a broom tree in 1 Kings chapter 19 and said, kill me now, God. David in the caves over and over again would say, I want to die. If you struggle with suicidal thoughts, you're no different than some of our biblical heroes. It doesn't make you less than. And can we as a church, can we just commit to this? Can we just let go of the mental health stigma here? Can we just be a place where it's okay for people to not be okay? Can we be a place, if you are struggling, we put our arms around you and we say we love you and God still has a plan and a purpose for you, and it's okay to feel those feelings but not act on them, and here we're here for you and we want to talk to you. Here's my message to you if you're watching online or you're here today and you're struggling with any of this, you're not alone. And some of the greatest miracles came when people had these feelings but they didn't give in to them. They rose up and they pressed on. And I would just encourage you today, if you are feeling that today, we love you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Some of God's biggest heroes struggled with those same feelings, but God has a purpose for you. Come and talk to us. So Jonah just says, I want to die. And then God replies in verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there was more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that's the end of the book. That's a horrible ending. And side note, if you're an animal lover, so is God. He was like, don't forget about the animals. But did you catch the whole point of Jonah? The whole point of Jonah has nothing to do with the fish. The whole point is Jonah was hooked. He was following God, but he ran in the wrong direction. And God was telling him to be fishers of men and to cast the net over Nineveh and deliver his message. And so begrudgingly, he finally does to these evil pagan people. And then they actually repent. And this whole thing is so backwards and sideways. And there's this underlying principle. And the principle is he then sits under this tree and then God provides shade and he gets comfortable. And then God takes away his comfort and he gets so angry he wants to die. And God's point is, so often we, like Jonah, can get so caught up in our comfort and it's just a little leaf and then it's not a leaf, or it's just a nice house and then we don't have a house, or it's just a good paycheck and then we don't have a paycheck, and we can get so caught up and so mad about these things and forget about the souls around us. We forget what life is all about. Like, church is not about social justice. Church is not about helping you have a better life. Those are byproducts. Church is about caring for your soul. It's about understanding and recognizing that there is an eternity beyond this life, and God has set us up to live in such a way that honors him and honors us and honors each other. And when we will follow him and stop getting caught up in our little leaves and worms and see the Nineveh around us and see the souls are us. See, in August, we're going to start a series called Point of View, POV. I'm really excited about this series. We're going to look at encounters that Jesus had with people from the different points of view around the story. Great way to learn and study the Bible. And Jonah, I think, yes, we should go, oh man, am I being Jonah? Yes, we should go, man, am I being the sailors? And by the way, God doesn't act the way the Jews think he should act either. The Jews expected God to treat Nineveh the way he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But God showed compassion and mercy. Even the fourth character in God, satire. But you know what I realized as I was studying for this weekend? I realized I put myself in the hero's shoes over and over and over again in Scripture. But when I read this, it hit me. Oh, we're Nineveh. We're Nineveh. If we're not now, we were. There were so many times in life where I didn't know my right hand from my left. In other words, I didn't know what was good, what was bad. I didn't know the right thing to do. And God did not judge me for it. God showed compassion and kindness and mercy on me because I didn't know what I didn't know. And God is calling us as his people through this story of Jonah to stop looking at the Ninevites in our lives, the people that grew up in a different context, that are living in an alternative lifestyle. And he's saying, look, they don't know what they don't know. Stop judging them and just wish my love and compassion and mercy on them and show it to them. And watch what I'll do. It just hit me. Oh. It's not the deadliest catch because Jonah almost died. It's not the deadliest catch because Jonah thought he was going to die in Nineveh. It's not the deadliest catch because Jonah caught Nineveh and he saved them from death. It's the deadliest catch because Jonah was asleep on a boat and a storm sprang up. And the guys on the boat woke him up and he came to the bow of the boat and he said, I'm the problem. Get rid of me. Fast forward, there's a storm on a boat and Jesus is asleep on the boat and the disciples wake Jesus up and Jesus comes to the bow of the boat and says, I'm the solution. Keep me in your boat. Jonah then gets swallowed by a fish and goes to a dark abyss, a hopeless place for 3 days and three nights. Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity and he spends 3 days dead in the grave. 3 days and three nights, Jonah gets spit up embarrassingly trying to trudge and obey God. Jesus bursts from the tomb victoriously saying, I am still the solution. It's the deadliest catch because Jonah is an allegory of what the Savior is not. Jesus doesn't begrudgingly come to sinners and say, God told me to tell you, you're forgiven. Jesus came victoriously and said, the kingdom of God is at hand and everyone is welcome. If you will just put your faith in me and believe in me, I love you exactly as you are. Whether you are Jonah, whether you are the sailors, or whether you are Ninevite and don't know your right hand from your left, I love you as I find you. Right there. That's the message of Jonah. That God's compassion and mercy is for everyone. We are the deadliest catch because Jesus died for us. But he's a good fisherman. He practices catch and release. He catches us with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And then he releases us to go and represent him to the world. And we sang a song last week and I was bummed because I was like, oh, I want to sing that song next week. And Alec and the guys were like, we can do it again. I was like, thank you. But we sang this song called As You Find Me. It's a song from Hillsong Church. And I love the lyrics of this church because it just expresses this sentiment that before I even knew who God was, he loved me. And a lot of us think God will love us and he'll accept us when we clean our act up. Can I just tell somebody today, maybe something you've heard before, but maybe you'll hear it anew for the first time? There is nothing more you can do as a Christ follower to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make him love you less. He loves you fully, wholly, completely. Can I take it a step further? He wants you. Some of us in here today, like we feel like we messed up too much. We've gone to Tarshish too many times. We've been Nineveh for so long, like we feel like God could never want us. Can I just tell you, he wants you. He doesn't want what you can do for him.
He doesn't. He just wants you. Can I just bust that bubble? He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He doesn't need me to do anything for him. He just wants me. That's the message of the gospel. And even when we act like Nineveh, he'll send a preacher, he'll send a friend, he'll send a relative, he'll send a coworker just to come to you and say, hey, God still loves you, just as he finds you. And so can I ask us as a family together, can we just sing this out together as a declaration that we're grateful that God loves us right here, right now. And he died for us to catch us and release us as fishers of men. Can we stand together and pray and sing? Jesus, thank you that you love us as you find us. Thank you that you want us. Thank you, God, that you loved Nineveh. Thank you, God, that you loved Jonah. Thank you, God, that you love the sailors. Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you that you love everyone at Central right now, God. And I'm just praying over somebody that's feeling worthless, that's feeling tired, that's feeling down, God, that's maybe feeling hopeless in a dark place. That as we sing this song, they would be reminded that right now, just as you find us, God, you love us. Thank you that you chose us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. And it's in light of that that we worship you, Jesus.